Amen. Amen. Turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Thanks, bro. We're going to look in just a moment to Hebrews chapter 2. But two more housekeeping details. I failed to mention this earlier. Got a text from Mark Turbett when I was up at the men's retreat Friday evening. And Mark said that he had been discharged from the doctor's care down in Florida where he had the kidney transplant. It was successful. He has healed remarkably well, I believe because of the prayers of God's people. And they are literally on the road today on their way back up here and look forward to sharing with us and wanted me to extend a thank you to the congregation. Mark is just sharing testimony. First of all, let me take time to say this, that the doctors had told Mark, you know, because he's a little bit older, I believe he's in his early 60s, and Mark, if you listen to this and I'm wrong, sorry. I think he's in his like early 60s. And the doctors made no bones about the fact that, you know, you're on this list for a kidney transplant. And he only has one kidney to begin with. And that kidney is failed over these years. It's been failing. And so they said to him, look, Mark, you know, you've been on this list for a long time. I think when he started, he was like 300 on the list. And he said, you have to understand that you're an older guy. And you're probably going to get a kidney, you know, from someone who's probably like 50. 55, you know, and it'll be good for, you know, 5 to 7 years. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't even do that with my motor in my car. 5 to 7 years, I mean, that's not really too good, and this is going to be your kidney. And, you know, Mark humbly accepted that. Hey, take one kidney rather than a bad one in him. But it turned out, and you know the story, it was three different calls to him to get ready to come down, and the first one failed, the second one, you know, failed. And so the third call that he got, the kidney was given, and it was the kidney of a 30-year-old. You talk about God being good. You know, he's involved even in the little details like that. Now, we'll talk about that things are not always that way, that there also is heartache and devastation too. Also wanted to give a quick update on Charlene Flara. She was supposed to have special music this morning, but she is home with a migraine. So would you take just a moment? We pray for Mark and also for Charlene. Lord, we lift up our brother Mark and Donna as they're traveling right now on the road. Keep them safe. And we rejoice with Mark and we bear testimony of your goodness and your faithfulness in his life, Lord. And we look forward to seeing our brother. We lift up our dear sister Charlene and ask for your touch upon her, Lord. Bring relief and healing to this migraine. I know she suffers often with migraines. So, Father, lift up our dear sister and ask for your touch upon her. And, Lord, there's probably many here in the congregation that I'm not aware of that are in need, that have physical needs, need your touch, Father. And maybe it's in other areas as well, physical, financial, emotional, spiritual. Lord, have your way. Minister to your people and touch them as only you can do, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. I want to invite you, before we get into Hebrews, to turn to Psalm 118. Miss Cindy came to me and just felt that the Lord put this psalm on her heart. And I'm not going to read all of it, but there's a portion that I do want us to look at because it actually connects directly with the message. So Psalm 118. Turn in your Bibles there, because I haven't given this to the sound booth, and they don't have it to put up. So look with me the first six verses. Now, again, this is written to God's people, the Israelites, and this is probably, you know, close to 3,000 years ago that this psalm was written. So here it is. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel, God's people, let Israel say, His love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His love endures forever. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and He answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You know, and this plays right into this message that I want to share in just a moment, that we have to come to terms in our faith of who God is and His attributes, regardless of how we feel, regardless of what's happening all around us. You know, Roger was brought up a great point, and it goes right into the message. It's hard to look at the devastation in Haiti and to say, God is good. I mean, I don't know about you. I don't know if you see the conflict, the contradiction in that, but I do. I see it. And it's hard to say that. But here's the key. Our faith is not based on circumstances. Our faith is not based on happenings, what's happening all around us. That's another discussion. We know that it's because of the consequences of sin that even our planet is cursed. The earth is cursed because of sin. But God is good, first of all, whether you and I believe it or not. And this is why the psalmist here is exhorting Israel, God's people, exhorting them, and then not just the people of Israel, but all those who believe, he says. He expands it. He says, all of us, let us declare that His love endures forever. He is good, and His love endures forever. And you see, when you lay hold of that, that becomes an anchor for your life. Because the storms of life are going to blow. They're going to come in this life. If you haven't experienced the storms of life, get ready. Because I'm telling you, they're going to come one form or another. We could spend the next hour easily sharing the storms of life that have come into our lives, whether it is, you know, in your family directly, you personally, whether it's with health, whether it's finances, you know, all kinds of situations. The storms of life come. And the question is, will you be built, will your life be built upon the rock, as Jesus talked about it, so that when the storms of life come, you're not blown over and washed away like the house built on sand? You see, because we live, and I'm going to say this, and I hope I don't offend anyone, but we live in a land of a lie. We live in a land of a lie. You see, because everyone says, well, we live in America, and it's a land of opportunity, and it's a land of blessing. And well, not for everybody. You see, and the lie is that, you know, if you'll just do thus and so, if you'll just work hard and do these things, then you're going to be blessed. You know, things are going to be, they're going to go well for you. That old spiritualist said, it ain't necessarily so. There's a lot of factors that come into play in that. Now, does that mean that God is not good? Does that mean that God is not faithful? It does not mean that. There's a lot of things that you have to take into consideration. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, which is my main passage for preaching from today. We're continuing on in our passage of Hebrews, our letter of Hebrews. We are going through a series. If you have not been here and have not heard the beginning of the series, it's available online. You can go online and listen to the messages. And for today, there is an outline in the bulletin that will go along with the message as well. Would you stand with me as we read together verses 5 through 9 this morning? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Let's begin together. It is not to angels that He has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not yet see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. By way of introduction, let me connect with the devastation that happened last week in Haiti and other areas, not just Haiti. It also has happened in the Raleigh, North Carolina, all the way down to Lumberton, North Carolina. It's happened along portions of the Florida coast. Devastation has happened all over. You know, the difficulty is that in Haiti, there's no recourse. There's no FEMA. There's no federal aid. There's nothing. And that's why many are losing hope. But up at the men's retreat, one of the men asked me this question. He said, you know, Pastor, we don't see the victory of Jesus in these things. It's very hard to believe when you don't see the victory. And you know, we're told in the scripture that the victory is ours in Christ. And, you know, why don't we see the victory? And why don't we see the victory in our lives, Lord? Why do we struggle with sin? Why do we struggle with issues and obstacles, you know? I thought Jesus said if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it would be removed. Pastor, I don't get it. I don't understand it. Well, there's several things that I hope will help us. And here, I think we're going to see a principle that we have to understand. Because if you don't understand it, then you will feel like, you know, God's a liar. See, we have a struggle. By the way, that question that he asked and others ask, that's an honest question. And we have to answer it. Unfortunately, there are certain things that people ask questions and the church doesn't always answer them. And we have to. And there even comes a point, and I said this to him and I said this to someone else that I was talking with, the answer that I give you may not be a humanly satisfactory answer. But it is the answer that the scripture gives us. And there again, by faith, you must accept the answer of God. So, we understand that we have in this life a struggle. Our struggle, the scripture tells us, is against the world, meaning the world system around us. It is against our own flesh, and it is against the enemy, the devil. Now, you know, when I say those things, you have to immediately look back to the scriptures, and hopefully your faith is built on the Word of God that teaches us that we live in a world that is dominated and controlled by an evil one. He was the archangel or the highest angel created by God. Originally his name was Lucifer. We're told in Isaiah 18 and Ezekiel 28 that he rebelled against God, tried to usurp God's position, and God cast him out of heaven and he fell on the earth. And sometimes the way certain churches act, you wonder if he fell in the church. And his name originally was Lucifer, which meant son of the dawn. But the Bible changes his name. And he's called a number of names. One of them is Diabolos, which means the evil one. There's another name is used. It's called the accuser. Because we're told that this evil being accuses you and me, God's people. He accuses us before God of our sin. And you know what? He has a basis of accusation because we all sin. We all fall short of God's glory, God's commands. Anybody want to claim that they have not sinned? Anybody want to take that claim? All of us have sinned, the scripture says, including me. I'm not up on a pedestal. And then we have a struggle with our own flesh, our own fallenness within us. You know the battle that Paul describes. In Romans chapter 7, he says, I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm using Tom's translation. He says, man, I am messed up. He says, the things that I want to do, I don't do them. And the things that I know I shouldn't do, that deep down in my heart, I really don't want to do them, I do them. And then he brings it to a conclusion. He says, so if I do the things that I know I shouldn't do, and the things that I want to do that I know are good that I should do, I don't do those, what is the issue? What is the conclusion? It is sin living in me. But you come to Christ and you realize that's not the true me. Now that I'm in Christ, that's not the true me. Because Christ sets us free so that we can live in a God-honoring way to do that which is right. Not in our own strength, but in the strength that He provides through the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's already built into this. And so we're told this, that there is a principle here that Christ's victory is already accomplished, but the results are not yet. They are not yet fully realized. They are not yet fully consummated. His victory is already accomplished. It's already done. Fact. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that we might receive forgiveness of sins and forgiveness and the grace of God in our lives and eternal life with Him. That's a fact. That's a done deal. You and I must receive that personally, individually. We must receive that. But His victory is not yet fully realized, not yet fully consummated in this broken, sinful world. Why? Let's talk about it. Let me give you an illustration. When we sold our house down in South Carolina, this would be in 2004? Yeah, 2004. A little brain slip there, getting old. We were down in Columbia, South Carolina, and we were, you know, very thankful that our house sold. I think it was about the second day it was on the market. And we went to closing. There was a day set up that we were to go to closing. It was a Friday. We went to closing on Friday, and all the paperwork was written up, and you have to sign this mountain of paperwork, and comes to transferring the title, the deed, to the house. You sign on the dotted line, and you, when you're signing it, you're saying, this house is no longer mine. I give up ownership of this house. I'm transferring it to this other person. So we did all that. We sat there and signed all the papers. We closed on it. Then they told us, oh, by the way, your money, we don't have your money here. It will be wired to you. It will be wired to your account, and you'll probably get it like Monday or Tuesday. And we started looking at each other like, what? Wait a minute. We just sold our house. We just gave our house over, and you're telling me it's done but not yet? Didn't make any sense. But that's the way it was with them down there in South Carolina. You know, down in the South, they do things all backwards. So, you know, how many are from the South here? Oh, sorry. Just saying. So the house was sold, but we did not yet receive payment. It was the already, but not yet. And, you know, there's a lot of things in life that are like that, you know? There's a lot of things in the physical realm of life that are like that. So it is with Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ, we have the victory in Christ. It is a done deal. It is a fact. And if you and I will lay hold of the grace of God in Christ, we will receive forgiveness of sins. We have life everlasting. It doesn't matter whether you feel like it or not. How many of you feel like you're saved? There are not too many of you that have taken that bait, you know? Because it's not an issue if you feel like you're saved. Because I'll tell you what, there's some days, the way I act and the things that I say and the things that I do, I don't feel very saved. Oh, Pastor, you're not like that. Oh, you don't know. You can ask my wife. Be nice, though. Be nice. I may not feel like I'm saved, but it's not on the basis of feelings. It's on the basis of fact and faith. Faith is laying hold of the facts of God. We call it the Word of God, the truth of God. Faith is laying hold of it and taking it at face value. God said it. It's settled. You've seen the bumper sticker, or maybe, you know, somebody's written it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. No. That's wrong. God said it. That settles it. You got to choose whether you're going to believe it or not. Because it is a done deal. It is fact. Jesus said it. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words will never pass away. God said in Isaiah chapter 55, He said, look, my word that comes down to you is like the water, the rain that comes down to the earth. It doesn't fade away without accomplishing its purpose. Rain waters the earth. It waters the plants. It accomplishes what He says, my word will not return empty, will not return void. It will accomplish its purpose, whether you and I believe it or not. Here's what we have to do. We've got to line up our faith with God's Word, with the truth of God. But let's agree and admit, it's hard sometimes. It is hard. It's hard to go down and share with this man who lost his family. His house is a pile of rubble. It's hard to say to him, oh, you know, God loves you and God is good. I mean, are we being honest? That's hard to do. And so what's the answer? The answer isn't in the circumstances. The answer is now, and we're going to see this, that you and I have a choice. What are we going to do about this person's need? Because you see, Jesus Christ ascended back to the Father, and He says, guess what, folks? I'm leaving you with my Holy Spirit. I'm going to put my Spirit in you so that I can be with all of you at once, at the same time. And I'm asking you to go forth and to share my hope and to share my love. And what do? Most of the time, we focus on ourselves. And hopefully something like this breaks our heart and moves us to some action. But let's just be honest. Most of the time, we are sitting on our hands and focused on ourselves. And God has a job for us to do. So, as we look at this principle here in the Scripture of the already but not yet, you know, you might ask, well, why, Pastor? Why is it this way? Why, you know, why doesn't God just consummate everything? Just get it done. I mean, that's our Eastern Shore saying, right? Get her done. Why doesn't God just get her done? Well, there's two reasons. This is a hard sermon this past week. Really caused me to think about it, and I'm like, I think there's two answers that the Lord gave me. Number one is, He wants us, He wants His children to exercise and live in faith. You see, because that which is seen requires no faith. If God had just come in and whoosh, everything's fixed, everything's great, what faith would there be? There would be no need for faith. It's already done. It's already accomplished. But faith is required that God's promises and provisions will be realized, and be realized in my life and eventually upon the whole earth. It requires faith. It requires us to rely completely on faith, because if everything was done, there would be no need for faith. Number two, and this is part of our faith requirement, is that He wants us, His children, to proclaim His victory to other people, that they too can exercise faith. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter it was Thomas, when after His resurrection He came to the disciples? They were all freaked out. Most of them thought He was a ghost. You know, and He shows up in their midst. First of all, you know, He appeared first to who? It's a cobweb. I'm killing that spider. Amen. We'll talk about that later. Who did He appear to first? Mary and the other women. Mary, and the other women that were with her. He appeared to them. And guess what? they believed. They run back and try to tell the disciples, you know, and what do the disciples do? These great men of faith. Oh, Mary, just sit down and relax, you know. You're having some delusions here. You know, go take a Valium, relax. They don't believe. They don't believe. And, you know, Jesus said to them, go and tell my brothers, I'm resurrected, I'm alive. So they go and they tell them, they don't believe. So Jesus has to appear to them, and he appears in their midst, and they're like, ah, this must be a ghost. This can't be Jesus. He died. This must be a ghost. And he says, come, and especially to Thomas, come, put your fingers in the nail prints on my hands. Put your hand in my side. See that it is me, that I am not a ghost. And Thomas finally says, my Lord and my God. And he says a very profound statement to Thomas. He says, you believed because you've seen me. He said, blessed are those who will believe in me, though not seeing. Blessed are those who will believe in me, though they are not going to be able to see me physically. Blessed are those who believe. You see, faith is easy if you can see it. But God is the God of the unseen. God is the God who does not want to share His glory with anybody. Because we as humans, you know, the moment we come up with a plan or a solution, we're like, oh, man, I did it. It's me. It's all about me. Isn't that true? I mean, the speaker who was at the retreat, his name was Carlos. Did I get that right? Carlos Whitaker. And great speaker, preached the Word of God to us. It was just awesome. But just a real quick example. He shared that God had spoken to him and called him to lay aside being just a worship leader, which that was the mainstay of his ministry, of being a worship leader, and called him. He said, I no longer want you to sing. I want you to preach my Word. And he was like, I can't do that. But by faith, he actually literally canceled 82 bookings that he had for the next months ahead. Canceled them. And he waited. And he, of course, with the booking, he added on there, but if you would like me to preach, then I'm available to preach. So day one went by, no response. Day two went by, no response. Day three went by, no response. Day four, he got an email that he thought it was spam or you know, a joke. It was from the White House. And he deleted it. He's like, this is nonsense. He just deleted it. His publicist contacted him and said, the White House has contacted me and they know you deleted the email that they sent you. Now, that in itself is a little disconcerting. Big Brother is everywhere. Yeah, that's another sermon. He dug the email out of his trash folder, and guess what? It was an invitation from the White House to come and to give Christmas devotion to the president and a bunch of visiting dignitaries. Which he did. He went, and not only did he get to sing a song for them, but he actually got to preach the gospel. He sat next to President Obama and his wife. He and his wife together sat there. Because, you see, he was obeying the Lord even when he didn't see what was coming to pass. I mean, he basically thought, I just thrown my career down the toilet. But God had a plan. And God was going to bring to pass what He had said to him. So He wants us to proclaim His victory whether you see it or not. Whether you see it in your life yet or not. And to hold on to hope. And that hope is not just based on something frivolous. It's based on this. that Jesus, who was made a little lower than his angel, than the angels, tasted death for us. He suffered death, and now he is crowned with glory and honor. So the main point of this message is this. Jesus Christ conquered death, and in him, our dominion, man's dominion, over all things, is restored. Although we don't see it yet, and we don't see everything under his control, we can live victoriously in this life through his victory and power. We can. You and I have a choice. Listen to me. You stay with me? Say amen. We have a choice. You can live daily in the victory of Christ, or you can live daily in the defeat of your flesh. It's a choice that we all make every day. Am I going to live this life out of my own strength, out of my own understanding, with the human tools that I'm limited to in myself, which are pretty puny? Or am I going to live in the victory of Christ? Am I going to believe what he says, whether I feel it or not, whether it seems like it's happening or not? Am I going to believe it? That, my friend, is the test of faith that we live in. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, he says, when I come back to earth, will I find any faith? You see, there's a lie that's being preached out there all across this country that, you know, just come to Jesus and everything is going to be wonderful. It's going to solve all your problems. You're going to be rich. You're going to be healthy. You're going to be wealthy and wise. Man, you're going to get the promotion. God's going to bless you so much that you won't even know what to do with it. Not because you're being obedient, but just because. And that's a lie. That's a lie. The first thing we have to come to terms with is that we are living in a battle. Our struggle is against not humans, but against spiritual powers, darkness, evil, and high places. It's happening all around us. And if you don't believe that, then the enemy has already got you. You are believing a lie. You are stuck in a lie right now. That's the scary thing. What's very frightening to me, you know, I've been following the Lord for many, many, many years now. I'm 55 and I got saved when I was 19. That's a lot of years. But what's scary to me is sometimes as I'm reading the Word and I'm seeking God, it's like, Tom, you've been believing a lie. You've been believing a lie. I'll give you an example. The Scripture says, greater is he that is in you, that is the Holy Spirit of God, greater is he who is in you than the one that is in the world. But how often do we say to God, how often have I said, God, I just can't do this. I can't do this. I can't follow you. It's too hard. Forget it. I'm just giving up. I'm not doing this anymore. Oh, y'all have never said that because you're more spiritual than me. I know that. How many times do we say things like that? And if we're not saying them verbally, we are acting it out in the way that we live. We say, oh yes, you know, I know I can't live this life without your power, Lord. I know I can't live without your power in my life. And then we get up in the morning, we brush our teeth, we pop in a piece of toast, we're listening to CNN or Vox on the way out the door, we don't stop to connect with God, we don't pray, we don't read the Word, and yet we say, oh God, I can't live without your power. You and I are liars. We don't really believe it because we're not doing it. You see, you know, the proof is in the pudding, in your actions, my actions. You see, one day, Christ's kingdom is going to be fully consummated, and, you know, Jesus is going to come back, and he's asking the question, is there faith upon the earth? Is there anyone that believes? Is there anyone that is going to live in the already, but not yet? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. You know, but that's what our call is, to live this life out in the already. That's the next slide. The already, but the not yet. We have to live it out in this already, but not yet. One day Christ is going to come back. He is going to consummate this world. This world, and by the way, I'm really, really looking forward to Christ consummating, fulfilling all of his promises upon the earth. He will do it. So, real quick, we're almost out of time, and I haven't even started. Whew. That's okay. I think that what the Lord wanted you to hear, you've heard. Number one, God created us to have dominion on the earth. We know that from Genesis chapter 1. He says to the first man and the woman, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply, and have dominion over the earth. Everything that I've given to you. This world was not created for itself. You understand? I'm not against saving the earth and recycling. You know, when our daughter was growing up, they got really big on the whole, you know, healthy earth, hug a tree, you know, love the bush, that kind of stuff. And they would drill it into the kids, you know, reduce, reuse, recycle. And I think that's a good thing, you know? And so we should do that. Reduce, reuse, recycle, right? So I'm going to reuse this bottle. Colby, please refill it at the end and take it back, put it in the fridge. But we have to understand that the earth was not created for itself. There was a purpose in God creating the earth. He created it for us. He created it for us to have dominion. And we were supposed to have dominion. But we know there was a problem, right? Man chose to rebel against God, to disbelieve and disobey Him, and therefore sin came into the world. Death was never a part of God's good plan for man. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and Lynn Richards is going to read that for us.
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires.
Back to verse 10, I think, maybe. And it's so important that you have to see this, so I can't skip over it. Oh, it's Romans 5. I'm sorry. I have in the outline 6. That's a typo. Shame on me. I screwed up. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 12. There we go. Can you read that, Lynn? Thank you.
Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned.
There it is. God created the world. He created man. And his declaration at the end of his time of creating, he said what? It is very good. What God created, he looks at and he says, that man, that is very good. Y'all are looking very good. Very good. In God's eyes, through Christ, we are very good. Not of our own righteousness, but of Christ's righteousness. He looks at you, and he looks at me, and he sees the reflection, the image of Christ within us, superimposed upon our sinfulness, and he says, you are covered with my Son and his righteousness, and y'all look good. But this problem, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and therefore death came to all because all have sinned. Death came in like a disease and spread throughout the entire human race. See, death was never part of God's plan, His good plan for you and me. It was never part of His good plan for man. Number two, part of the consequence of the disobedience and the death coming in was the loss of dominion. Man, that's his point number two, I'm sorry, man lost his dominion, his ability, God-given ability, to subdue and dominate and control and take over the earth. Now, we still try to do it, but there's a few things that have just happened recently that we have no control over. Try to control a hurricane. Try to control a flood. We try our best, don't we? We build these levees, you know, and the water comes in and just washes them away. You know that we used to live down in Wilmington, North Carolina, and after the first hurricane that we went through, they changed all the building codes. You had to drive pilings down into the sand 30 feet if you were going to build a house on the beach. to me, it was like, it doesn't matter how far you drill those pilings down. When a hurricane comes in and those waves come in, it doesn't matter how deep you dig it on the sand. That house is going to be gone. And I've showed you pictures in the past of houses that just floated away. We try because we have this within us to want to overcome and subdue these things, but there are certain things that you're not going to subdue them. And we're told in the Word that the earth, man and the earth were subjected to the enemy, that is Satan. We were subjected. Even the earth. I'm not going to take time to read all these scriptures because we're almost out of time, but would you read for me 1 John 3, 7-8, Mark Soltenfuss?
Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work.
The enemy, Satan, came in to steal, kill, and destroy, to deceive people into thinking that, well, you've sinned, there's no hope for you, you're lost, game over. But that's not the truth. For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believed in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So God provided a solution to this dilemma, to the sin problem for you and for me. And He sent His Son, not just for your forgiveness, yes, take our sins upon Himself, yes, but He also, in so doing, was to destroy what? And the devil wants to destroy your life and my life. He wants to create havoc, wreak havoc amongst the nations, amongst people. He laughs when we are fighting each other, when there's these walls that we put up with each other, when nations are attacking other nations, when ISIS is killing people, innocent people. And by the way, that didn't start with ISIS. In fact, the speaker reminded us of how that started 2,000 years ago when King Herod sent an order forth and killed all the children, all the male boys, two and under, in Bethlehem. Can you imagine the bloodshed that happened that day? But Satan laughs when people do these kinds of things. He laughs with derision and scorn towards God and towards God's people. He wants to screw up our lives. He wants to bind you up, wrap chains around you, and kick you to the side and to the corner and just have a party that you and I are bound up and thrown to the side. But the enemy has been defeated. He's already been defeated. You ever see these cats that have been declawed? I'm really glad that they do that to cats. No, I'm just kidding. But I mean, a cat that has been declawed, you can't really tell that that cat has been declawed. And you know, some cats, they're a little weird. If you get, there's somebody who knows about cats. Cats are a little bit weird. Sometimes cats are really friendly and you know, they'll come right up to you and, you know, rub on against your leg and all this. You know, we were up visiting my sister and she's got this loco cat. First of all, it wouldn't hardly show itself, you know, but we'd like be sitting around. All of a sudden, this cat would poke its head out around the corner, look at us, and then scurry back away. Well, I was trying to befriend this cat. I kind of hate cats, but I kind of like cats too. Anyway, I was trying to befriend this cat and it actually came into the living room, and it was like hiding behind this chair. And every once in a while, it would poke its head out and look at me and then go back behind it. At one point, I mean, I was kind of playing this game. I got something that was kind of wiggling towards the cat. And I thought we were connecting. I thought we were having a cat moment here. I thought, I was like, okay, God, you're going to cure me of this hatred I have for cats. And so kept doing this, and it kept coming a little closer, and at one point, I think I even got like a little treat or something, and I kind of like threw it, and it went and hissed at me. I'm like, whoa, man, all right, I'm done. That's it. No more being nice to this cat. I'm out of here. And the thing is, though, you don't know whether that cat has claws or has teeth, you know. And so you kind of assume it does. And if I get too near this thing, it's going to bite me. It's going to scratch me up, you know. So you just you operate on that assumption. We do that with Satan. We just operate on the assumption, man, he's this powerful being. And I just got to, man, I got to just stay away from him because, man, he is going to tear me up. You know, he is going to create havoc in my life. He has this power to you know, just do terrible things to me. And you see, he's got you. You see, because he's been declawed. All he can do is speak lies. He can't do anything. God has him on a long leash, on a long chain. He has to ask permission before he can do anything. Read the book of Job and you'll see. He has to ask God's permission before he can do anything. And we have this, you know, Jesus is, he's the Son of God and, you know, yes, Jesus, you're great. But we have this elevated idea of Satan, you know. And he is nothing, folks. He is a defeated enemy. Jesus, the Son of God, who is the forerunner of our restored dominion, has defeated the evil one, and now you and I can live in the already dominion of Christ, the restoration of Christ. We can live in it now. That's point number three. We can live in it now, in this dominion of Christ, the already, even though it's not yet fully consummated. We can. It's still going to be a struggle. It's still going to be a battle that you and I must fight on a daily basis, but you and I can live in it. We can live in it. So you have a choice. You have a choice. Are you not going to reign in life through Christ? Doesn't mean you're not going to have battle bruises. Doesn't mean that everything's going to go great. There's going to be some ups and there's going to be some downs. And that's why the body. That's why we're here for each other. There's a scripture that says, there is no temptation that is given to you that is not common to all people. So take heed lest you fall, right? And sometimes, you know, we see our brother or sister struggling or they've fallen and we're like, shh, I don't know. I get maybe they weren't really a Christian. You know, we need to stop that kind of judgment. You need to be there for each other and say, you know, I know things are tough. I know it's a struggle. You know what? But I'm here for you. We're here for each other. We're here in the body of Christ so that we can encourage and hold each other up and help each other stand. Amen? That's why we're here. We're not here to pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, I'm very spiritual. I wish you could be like me. No, 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 no. I'm sinful and I struggle just like you. And I know that I'm just one sin away from crashing and burning. And I think if we're honest, we would all, you know, have to agree in that. And so please don't ever get the idea that, you know, that we think that we're great and we're spiritual down here at Isle Alliance Church. We are sinners who have found the grace of the Lord and we want to live in that already victory. We want to live in it. And you know what? Maybe things I've said to you today, maybe a lot of it doesn't make sense. You might say, Pastor, I don't even know what you're talking about. That's okay. That's okay. Just two things you need to lay hold of. Jesus destroyed the work of the evil one, and we live in the already of his victory. And if you can just lay hold of that, you know, Lord, I don't understand it, but I want to lay hold and live in the already, in the victory of Christ. And he will lead you. He will. Maybe you need to start that relationship with Christ. Maybe you haven't even started that relationship with Christ yet, that walk with Christ. As I pray, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and you can start that relationship with Christ. Because you see, until you lay it down and invite him to come in, you're walking on your own. Jesus wants to walk with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. I ask, Lord, that somehow in the mix of this mess I presented, that you will speak truth to your people. The truth of your word will come through. And Lord, I just pray for each one that's here, Lord, that we would lay hold by faith in the victory of Christ, the already. Jesus, you said it is accomplished. It is finished. We believe it. And we want to live in it, Lord. Help us in our weak faith, even at times doubt and unbelief. Lord, let us encourage and strengthen one another. And then, Father, I want to pray for those that are here today that know they need to start this relationship with you. Maybe even a lot of it doesn't make sense to you. If that's you today, maybe a lot of the things I'm saying don't make sense. But know this, God wants a relationship with you, so much so that He sent His Son to die in your place, to take your sin, so that you could know Him and have a relationship in your life with God, the God of this universe. If that's you, then I'd like to pray for you this morning, and I want to give you an opportunity to invite Jesus Christ into your life. And so if that's you this morning, would you indicate to God that you want to start a relationship with Him? Would you just do a bold thing? Would you just raise your hand across this congregation? You want to start a relationship with Christ in your life. Amen. God sees it. God sees your heart. And now let's take the next step. It says, if you believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead, and confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. So then we're going to invite Him. We're going to do this as a whole congregation. We're not trying to embarrass anyone. You pray this out of your heart, and God will begin a relationship with you in your life. So I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. You know me, Lord, and yet you love me. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place, that I might be forgiven. He took my punishment, my penalty, death. But you raised Him from the dead, victorious. I invite you, Lord, into my life. Come by your Spirit and fill me. Forgive me and cleanse me and make my life new. I want to live in the already. In your name I pray. Amen. 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 Let's give God a hand. Amen. Now, if that's you, and you know that you did this for the first time, or perhaps it was a reinforcement prayer, come on up at the end, and our elders and one of our deaconesses would love to pray with you and encourage you. And if you don't have a Bible, we'll get one to you so that you can begin to read God's Word for yourself. Take time to greet each other, and if you need prayer for any reason, come on up, because we're here to pray and strengthen each other. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great rest of this day. Amen.